Bibles and turn to Genesis 47. We're continuing through the life of Joseph here, and today I want to preach a message I've entitled The Final Wishes of a Dying Saint. I believe that every born-again Christian, if they come to that point of death, if they were able to, they would want their loved ones to know Jesus Christ. They'd want them to carry on that faith. I'm reminded of the fellow. He was an elderly man. He was dying, and his family, he called all the family in. And all of his family, it was a grandmother, now that my memory is coming back. And she was talking to all of her family members, and she would say, when she was done talking to them, she'd say, she had several children. I'll see you later. I love you. I'll see you later. Finally got down to the last young man, and he was not married. He was by himself. He was not saved. And he stood before him, and he says, he's upset that she's dying. And she talked to him a bit, talked to him about the Lord, and she says, son, goodbye. And he started walking out, and he came back. He said, Mom, wait a minute. Why did you tell everybody else I'll see you later, and you told me goodbye? It was very evident. And she said, well, son, you don't know the Lord, and I don't know if I'll ever see you again. And, boy, that broke his heart, and right there he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. You see, it's a desire. Now, a lot of people, when they pass, maybe because of the medications and all, they're not able to say much. But I assure you, everyone that is a born-again Christian that has died, they want their sisters, their brothers, all their relatives to know Jesus Christ. That's very plain with the man in Luke chapter 16 that died and went to hell. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And it speaks there of he had five brothers behind. He said, can I go back and warn them? He had a desire to warn his brothers of this awful place called hell. He didn't want them to go there. Of course, you know the story. He was denied that. He said, they have the prophets. They have the word of God. If they will not listen to that they'll not listen to a person coming back from the dead. And so that's the desire. That was the desire of Jacob as well. And in these verses, we're called to the bedside of old Jacob here. Jacob is a man who's lived a hard life. When Jacob went before Pharaoh, look back in chapter 47. Did I tell you to turn there, I think? Look at verse 9 with me, if you would. And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. I mean, Jacob is just telling Pharaoh here, I've had a rough life. It's been difficult. And Jacob certainly had experienced a lot of bad things, a lot of tragic and painful turns in the road of life. He had been forced to leave his home because of problems with his dad and his brother. He had been deceived by his own uncle for many years. He had worked hard to build a small fortune to raise a family during these very difficult times. His beloved wife, Rachel, died in childbirth. And his favorite son, Joseph, was taken from him. And he was told that he was killed by a wild animal. His brothers all lied to their father. And then his oldest son, Reuben, committed adultery with one of Jacob's wives. And most of those 12 men were just evil. I mean, they were guilty of all kinds of things, adultery and murder and lying to their dad. And so now Jacob is nearing the end of his pilgrimage, as he calls it, the end of his life. And he had been uprooted from his home in Canaan. He had been brought down here and into Egypt, and that's where we find him. And as he nears the end of his journey, and we're now coming to his bedside, here we have the opportunity to see what takes place as he speaks to his son, and he shares with Joseph his final wishes. And we can see here, look with me at verse 27. Let's begin reading there, and we'll read down through the remainder of the chapter. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, that's Jacob, his spiritual name Israel, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me, and he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. So let's have a word of prayer and ask God to help us here today. Father, we do pray for your help. We pray for your intervention in each one of our lives, that as we go through this study here in the book of Genesis on the life of Jacob and Joseph, God, may our hearts be challenged. May we also be encouraged. And so you meet every need. If there's someone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, may this be the day they finally surrender their heart and life to you. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so we're going to listen in again on this conversation between Jacob and Joseph, or look at, analyze it a little more in detail. But it gives us a small glimpse into the life, into life itself here as we listen in. And I want to share with just some simple thoughts here that I see in this passage of Scripture of Jacob talking to his son Joseph in the latter days of his life. Verse 27, it does give us a brief glimpse into the blessings of Jacob's life. Again, he said Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And so surely Jacob thought at one point in his life that it was over, and he had nothing to live for, that his life, when it did end, it would end in tragedy. We don't need to turn there. We can recall the story when they came back, his brothers came back, and Joseph was gone. They had sold him into slavery, but they brought that coat of many colors ripped up and with blood on it, and they led their father to believe that Joseph was dead. It was then that Jacob hardly wanted to go on at all, and he thought, my life will surely, I'll go to the grave in tragedy because of his son Joseph's death. But now those times are almost a distant nightmare. They've been blessed richly these 17 years there in Egypt. And Jacob and Joseph have been reunited. Jacob is once again, he's enjoying the blessings of God. And this verse mentions a few of them. As it says in 27, it says that he grew, multiplied exceedingly. I think that not only meant physically, but also materially. God had blessed them immensely. Their flocks and herds increased. Their numbers also increased. They entered the country with just about 70 souls. And when they left, when that time did finally come, there was 3 million people that they had multiplied into some 400 years later. But the blessings of the Lord in the life of Jacob and his family were many. And as I thought about this, I was reminded of the need for you and I to catalog our blessings. As the old song says, count your many blessings, name one by one. It would do us well to begin cataloging those blessings that God has bestowed upon us. Because our tendency is to focus on the negative as a human being. Our tendency is to focus on what we don't have. And to think, and the devil will begin to tell us, well, you've missed out. If you weren't a Christian, you would have had all these things. Listen, we begin to think in the wrong way. That's why it's so important that we inventory the blessings of the Lord in our lives. I wonder, have you thought about that lately? Have you thought about how blessed you are. I know many of you, you speak of it frequently, and that's great. But let's take a moment to look at what we have, and let's thank God for it. Thank God for family. Amen. I mean, what a blessing it is to have family, to have friends, true friends, to have finances at least enough to have food every day and a shelter over our head, to have a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church where we can come and fellowship with one another and hear the preaching of God's Word, and just to have the Bible. What a blessing. How blessed we are because we have this precious book. To have Jesus Christ in our life, to have salvation, to know that we're saved, know we're going to heaven, and all, we can go on and on, that eternal security that He gives us. But sometimes we look at our lives and we think, boy, I've missed out on the blessings that others are enjoying. Look, they are enjoying so many other things, and I've missed out somehow. And we think the lot that God has allowed us to be in is harsh. And it's difficult. And we begin to find ourselves complaining rather than counting our blessings. And so we are need to be reminded of how good God has been to us. And He has. If we'll stop and think, we can come to no other conclusion than God has been good. We serve a good God. Everyone in this room, if you haven't already, you will experience trials and troubles and sorrow. But I want to tell you, through it all, God has been good. He's never left your side. He's never forsaken you. He's been good. And we think our lot is difficult, but again, I want to remind you how good God really is. Now, to every one of us, if we would just see it and be thankful for it, if we would take the time to take an inventory of the good things that God has done for us, I think it'll do us good to consider how we've been blessed. I think a lot of Americans have forgot how blessed this nation really is. I think some of them ought to go live over in Iran for a little while to get a taste of what it's like and how blessed we are. But for one thing, we've been blessed far. I say about myself, I've been blessed far more than what I am worthy of, and I don't deserve. But God has been good to me, I can say clearly. And I know, if you'll think about it, God has been good to you. And praise God, better than we deserve. But then number two, we see not only do we see the blessings here that God had bestowed upon Jacob and his family, and even through all the trials, but also we see the brevity of life. You see, the truth of the matter is, as we live our lives, as we get older, we understand that life truly is short, that it truly is that vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away, that what we're going to do for Christ, we need to do now because we may not have a tomorrow. So we're told that the years of Jacob's life was 147 years, 147 years. I can guarantee you, none of us in this room are going to live to 147. Or at least I don't see how it could be. 147. You might be, I've met several people up there, 104, 105. But most of us, I would say all of us, we're not going to reach that age. And I can also guarantee you that Jacob looked at his own life and he thought, boy, the years have gone by so fast. He's 147 years old. And he still thinks it's been such a short time. It's gone by so fast. We already read that verse there, chapter 47, verse 9. But after living far longer than any of us will ever live, he believed that life is going to end way too soon. Now, that is how this life is. It's over in just a short time. Like I mentioned earlier there in Ephesians, where we're told that James chapter 4 it is, where our life is nothing but a vapor. And that it's gone, and it's just like the steam rising above the kettle. And so that's what the Bible teaches us, that life is short. Life is too short to hold a grudge. Life is too short to be angry at a loved one and not try to make things right. Life is too short to just be mad all the time. Boy, the life that God has given you. Don't wait until it's too late to say, maybe I'm sorry, to say I love you, and to let that person know how much they mean to you. Oftentimes it's at a funeral that we'll hear people pour out their heart, oh, but they're gone. And it's not going to do them any good now. Do it. Don't put it off. I've talked about my two uncles that both went to their grave feuding with one another over a coon dog and a rifle. And I remember trying to talk to them as I got older, and I'm trying to figure out, well, who did what? Neither one could really explain to me, but they were still angry. And I loved them both. They were just great men. But don't let that happen to you. Don't let life go by so fast. 147-year-old man, he's speaking. He said, man, life has gone by so fast. And young people, you may not know it, but it is. And one day you'll say, man, where has the time gone? So use your youth for the Lord now. Don't wait. So, we're told there how our life is a vapor. A psalm says, my days are as consumed like smoke. It just dissipates. It disappears so quickly. And so we're also told about that our my days, Job said, are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and my life is like wind. And so Job saying, just as that beaver slaps that tail on the water, said, that's how fast life goes by. And so the Bible over and over again gives us illustrations and talks about the shortness of life. And here's a 147 man says, man, time has gone by so fast. Life is so short. And he was hoping that he would have more time. And we need to remember that death is coming for all of us. Barring the rapture, every person in this room will die one day. I'm looking for the uppertaker. With that, not the undertaker. But if the rapture doesn't occur within the next 100 years, probably all of us will be facing death. And so, disease, tragedy, natural causes, the evils of this world, they are all conspiring to take us out of this world. We are in the process. In fact, you could say from the moment we were born, we were in the process of dying. And that's just the reality of things. I think about my father. I was 16 years old. Didn't plan on that. But I remember just 2 weeks before he died, he got saved. And we thought, boy, this will be great. We'll be going to church together and all this, but that never happened. But I know I'll see him again one day. I think about my mother. Now, I love my mother. I remember that was April the 27th, 2014. She passed away. I was in church here when she slipped into eternity. And I think about some dear friends, some other dear relatives, and that I've known through the years. And just as the Bible says, one day I will join my loved ones, as he said there, be gathered to my fathers, as Jacob said. And so this life has been described as a brief pause between two long eternities. So when this life is over, we'll all leave this world behind. And what we thought was so important, what we sacrificed and gave our life to, won't seem so important if it was material things. And so we will either go to heaven or to hell. There is no in-between. The Bible doesn't speak of any middle ground. And here's what it hinges on. If you're here today and you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, it all depends on what you do with Jesus Christ. Eternity in heaven all depends on what you do with Jesus. So can you imagine these religions that are teaching that Jesus is not the Son of God? That Jesus is not, he was a prophet, he was a good man. No, can you imagine them pointing people away from Jesus? The only one that can make the difference. So what kind of preparations, let me ask you, you answer this to yourself. What kind of preparations have you made or are you making for eternity? Are you ready? It is something we need to think about. As we count our blessings, let's remember there's going to come a day when we'll stand before God when our life on this earth will end. When the time for decision is done, there will not be another chance. And so what are you doing, or what have you done? And depending on what you've done with Jesus, that is what will make the difference. So will you be ready to meet him in that hour, whatever that hour is? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If not, I urge you, do it today. Don't put it off, because none of us know when death may come. None of us know when Jesus may return. As we sang earlier, he is coming again, and it could be today. And then remember, what you do with Jesus in this life will determine what he does with you in the life to come. He that hath the Son, John says, 1 John chapter 5, in verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's that simple. You say, well, I don't believe in Jesus. I have my own beliefs. Well, you can have your own beliefs, but if you don't believe in Jesus, you don't have life. You don't have a home in heaven. It is that simple, and the Lord wants you to know that. The brevity of life. I don't know how many times I've said that at a funeral. We think sometimes as a young person, we're invincible and we'll live forever. But then we find ourselves old, and we find that time goes by so quickly. And life is so short. If we live to be 100, still life is so short. Here, Jacob lived 147 and said, oh, life is so short, so short. And so take it, the advice from a godly, wise old man. Life is short. Don't be in the habit of saying, one day I'll do this or that. Do it today. Do what God wants you to do. Then thirdly, not only the brevity of life I see in this passage, but also the belief of eternal life. As Jacob reaches the end of his own earthly journey, he has a final request here. It's a simple request. He asked Joseph not to bury him in Egypt. Why would that be? What's the big deal about where his body is buried? Let me assure you, it's not because he thought that that made any difference to where he was going. To heaven or hell, no. He could have been buried, he could have been eaten by a crocodile there in Egypt, and he's still going to be in God. He knew that, but why was this so important to him? Well, you know, Joseph, he promises to carry this out there, and, you know, Jacob wanted to be buried with his fathers, and he promises to do this. Now, this tells me something about this man here. He was not asking Joseph to bury him in Canaan because he had some superstition. He thought that, you know, if I get buried in Egypt and some bad things are going to happen to my family or going to happen to me in eternity. He didn't think that. He was asking in faith. What he was saying here, Jacob died with a full assurance that all the promises of God would one day come true. And that all the promises he made to Abraham, all the promises he made to Isaac, they would all one day be completely fulfilled. Jacob believed that. And he's lived long enough to see the partial fulfillment of a lot of those promises. And yet he died believing the rest would come to pass. Therefore, he wants to be buried in the promised land. He wants to be buried in the land that will witness the birth of the nation Israel. He wanted to be buried in the land that God had promised to his fathers and to him. Sorry, Palestinians, that's their land. God gave it to them. And Palestinians, you know, and Iranians, and I don't care where you're from, the invitation to come to Jesus is open to them as well. They must be born again. And so here Jacob says, I want to be right there where everything's going to happen to show that I have faith in a God that he hasn't fulfilled it yet, but he will one day completely, and to be buried in that land of promise. And after he receives Joseph's promise to carry out his final wishes here, Jacob goes to his death knowing that his body is going to be buried in Canaan, but that he himself is going to be gathered up to be with his fathers and with the Lord. And he had that assurance. Jacob died knowing that one day a deliverer deliverer would come to rescue the Israelites out of Egypt. He knew that. It was a promise that God had given them. He also knew God would send a redeemer who would deliver the lost men of the world, the lost men and women from their sins. He knew that and believed it. Genesis 49, we're not going to take time to read those scriptures again, but, well, I'll tell you what. Let's do. We didn't read that one yet. Let's read those. Chapter 49, look at verse 10, just a few verses here. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, and Shiloh come, and until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth with milk. He's talking about that Redeemer that's going to come. There in the book of Genesis. He had that promise. He believed that promise. And was confident of that, no matter where his body would wind up on this earth. And so that's where, you know, he believed God for the promises. He believed God for what he would see. He believed God for the things that were yet to appear. And that's where we should be as today. It hasn't all been fulfilled yet, but we know it's going to happen. The Lord hasn't come back yet, but he will, and it could be today. We can be as confident of that as Jacob was in his old age. And we can die with the same confidence and the same secured hopes of countless saints down through the ages. David, he writes in the book of Psalms, "Receive me to glory." He knew that one day he would be received into glory. And then Job writes, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth. In my flesh shall I see God." Oh, what a wonderful, even Job, the first chronological Bible, or book in the Bible. And he believed that God would be true to his promises of bringing him into glory. And so we have the promise of a resurrection. We have that promise today, that not only will the Lord come back, but we shall go with him. Or if we die, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. And so we praise the Lord for that promise. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 also talks about how we will receive that new glorified body, that we shall be like him in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we have the promises of that glorified body that it speaks of there in 1 Corinthians 15. And we have the promise of a heavenly home. We have the promises of all the glories of heaven, Revelation 21. He shall wipe away all tears. That we will walk on the street of gold. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. What a wonderful place. What a joy it is to be able to share with individuals that in this life they are suffering physically. In this life, they may be in a wheelchair. They may have lost a leg. They may have just lost the ability to walk anymore. They may not be able to hear. They may not be able to see. They may not be able to speak. But if they know the Lord, oh, they're going to receive that glorified body. And all that's going to be a thing of the past. And they'll be perfect there with the Lord. I remember Mom used to always say, I used to ask her, I said, "Mom, is there anything you need that I can get you?" And she says, "Yeah, I need a new body." And but I would tell her, "Well, Mom, it's already on order. It's waiting. You'll get it one day." And she has it now. Praise the Lord. She's not suffering anymore. She's in the wonderful presence of her Savior. But Jacob, you know, with these, and there's all kinds of others that we have as well, we can face our own time of departure. We don't have to be afraid of death. Now, none of us look forward to that. It's more the matter of how we're going to die, I understand. But death itself is not something for a believer to really fear, because when it happens, when our time is up, we'll be with him in glory, as he promised. And Jacob received the promises he was seeking from Joseph. He died with the confidence that his son was going to honor his request, his legacy. And Joseph did. Genesis chapter 50, again, we won't take time to read that here this morning, but it talks about how they took that body, how the fulfillment of Joseph's promise to his father came to pass. In fact, Pharaoh, he had such respect for this old man, Jacob, and who was a Jew, who was a shepherd, two things that really going against him as far as the Egyptians were concerned. But he had such respect for him that he ordered a royal funeral for Jacob. So Joseph took his dad along with all the rulers there of the land of Egypt, and they made that journey back. They traveled to Canaan to mourn Jacob's death, to bury his body. What an impact, what an impression that had on everyone there in Canaan as they saw this royal funeral. And when we leave this world, it will comfort us to know that others are carrying on for the glory of God. And that's what encouraged Jacob. He knew his, not just Joseph, but there were other sons too that were going to carry on his legacy, that were going to live for God. And I look behind and I am comforted by some of the young people I see who want to do the right thing. Have you stopped to think, where will I be in 10 years? You know, maybe you've thought about that. What's going to be happening 10 years from now? And where will I be? How about spiritually? I'm not saying, let's say we're all going to live another 10 years. Where will you be? Where will this church be? It really does depend on how much we invest into it. We can complain and grumble about this or that, but we are the church. Isn't it sad to see so many churches' doors closed and some of those churches turned into a bar? What a shame. But where did the people go? Maybe it was the fact that, yeah, they just all grow old. Well, where did their children and their children's children go? Where did they just lose interest in the things of God? Did they say, well, it's not my job. I can take it or leave it. I hope that's not the attitude of anyone here. If you want to see this church carry on for the things of God and continue the legacy that we have quite a heritage behind us as we see what God has done through the lives of men and women in this church, just this church alone. We could be here all afternoon just talking about people that God used. And if we want to see that happen in the future, we need to invest, and I'm not talking about money, I'm talking about our lives, into this work, into this ministry. This is not my church. It's not your church. It's God's. But he wants all of us to be involved. And so I want you to pray about that. And, you know, if you look at the loved ones that have gone on before you and they knew the Lord, I guarantee you, if you're not saved, they want you to get saved. They don't want you to go to hell. If you are saved, they want you to continue on. They know, maybe for the first time, some of them understand it clearly, that the greatest thing we can do with this life that we have right here is to find God's will, do his will, and the power of the Holy Spirit. The best thing we can do for our family is live for God, pass our faith along, and encourage them to walk in the ways of God, encourage them to get involved in the work of God, not to be a bystander, because people are literally dying and going to hell all around us. Every week we hear of death all over the world, not even that far away. And yet, I wonder always how many of those people knew the Lord. And we could say, well, I didn't know him, so it doesn't really bother me. But you have relatives, friends, coworkers, people that you care about. Without the Lord, I challenge you, do something about it today. It's hard when the people we love and admire, when they come on the scene, that is a hard thing to deal with sometimes. But when they do, we need to consider the lives they lived and the legacy they left behind. We need to honor that legacy of our fathers and our mothers, our ancestors who walked with God. Think about the men and women who, back in 1837, built a church here. That was nothing fancy. But it was a church where they dedicated it to God, and people would come on horseback and come from all over the countryside, and they'd come to worship God here. Now here we are almost 187 years later. And we don't want to see And they don't want to see that legacy forgotten. They want to see their children's grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, and on, walking in the ways of God. It breaks my heart to see so many who have come through, been raised in the church, and then just leave as if it had no impact on their life at all. Oh, let God have his way. Hold that sacred, that what those loved ones that knew the Lord, they want you to live for God. They know there's nothing greater than a life lived for Jesus Christ. If we are blessed to have had godly parents, a godly heritage, we should honor their desire to live ourselves the way God wants us to. In this church, I think we are privileged to walk in the footsteps of some godly people who paved the way for us. And we've kind of lost that, I think across the board in America, we've lost that, in America, you could say they've lost that patriotic spirit. You remember World War II, or maybe reading about it, where not only the men on the battlefield were willing to lay their lives down, but men and women right here back home were building tanks and putting them out as faster than the Germans thought it could ever happen. Because people were sacrificing. They were picking up little kids, picking up tin cans and selling the bonds and just all kinds of things they did. And think about what those people that knew the Lord and all the sacrifices they made. It ought to convict us. Oh, we have it so easy. We have air-conditioned building, heat in the wintertime, and all the comforts, padded pews. My goodness, how spoiled we are. But let's not become, and I like all of those things. I don't want to do away with them, especially the air conditioning. I don't want to do away with that. But let's consider how much of a sacrifice have I made for God? What kind of legacy am I going to leave behind for my children and children's children? Well, according to Hebrews 11:21, Jacob died worshiping the Lord. The Bible says, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. It doesn't mean there that he died right then, but that he worshiped God. That's what he was doing. He could, how could this man who's facing death take the time to worship God? But what a blessing. We could be here all day talking about individuals on their deathbed, saw angels, heard beautiful music, and they were being ushered into glory. And boy, they were rejoicing. They had that assurance. And that's where Jacob is. They were worshiping God. What an impact that has on the lives of those around. And again, he believed the best days were yet to come. Hey, I'm dying. I'm in Egypt. I'm not in the promised land. I'm not going to see all those things come to pass while on this earth, but I believe it's going to happen. I believe that the Redeemer is going to come one day, that he's going to die for our sins. He's going to free the people that will put their faith in him. I believe today that Jesus is coming again. He is coming. And that ought to just stir our hearts. And I believe that if I die today, I know I'm going to heaven. Because not because I'm a preacher, not because of who I am, but because of who I know. I know Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye.